And open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're trying to systematically make our way through the New Testament on Sundays. We took a detour, and we headed to Ecclesiastes, and I'm praising the Lord that we did. Teaching you the book of Ecclesiastes changed my life, and I am so blessed to have done it. It is such a privilege to teach that book here, and for us to to gather together and do that. I have so many notes in so many different places. If this one comes off, it'll only be from the Lord. So bear with me. But, you know, as I mentioned at the beginning here, every time we pass Thanksgiving and we move into Christmas, as soon as it's over, Thanksgiving, that is, we prepare our hearts, and there's this palpable sense among all of life, all of community, that something and is very exciting has come and is coming. And, you know, we can fill our lives with the lights, which are fantastic, and going to look at lights. I remember as a kid driving around in the car, and we all had our favorite spots of our little town as little kids, and begged our dad to and mom to drive that way and to see that light. And right? Yeah. And, you know, the decorations that you have, maybe. My mom was a ceramicer. Is that a word? But anyway, she did ceramics, and she had all these old decorations, and she put them in the same spot. On a coffee table or on a shelf. And if you were, you know, you begged her to be able to put your favorite ceramic item wherever it was and get it set up and get the lights turned on. And that was fun. And of course, you anticipate the gifts. I mean, who doesn't like to give gifts, right? Or get gifts, right? But and give the gifts. And it's so much fun to see people enjoy something that you've given them and to be around family and to have good food and all of that sense and, you know, and all the traditions that can come with it in the world. And, you know, there was this sense, and even people talk about it in the Christmas program. Oh, and also, you know, you found out when Charlie Brown's Christmas was on, and you made sure you were home at that time. Now you can watch it, you know, 24/7, so it kind of has lost its luster. No offense if you like it. I still like it. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, it was like an event when Charlie Brown, you know, you watched it, and Rudolph came on, and you made sure you were home, and all the different things, and you were so excited as a kid, and even your parents, you could sense in your parents that they were excited too. And having taught the book of Ecclesiastes, it just makes so much sense. There can be this false sense, or even maybe not false, I mean, maybe even a real sense of awe and wonder. But in the world without God, that's just like a vain soap bubble that pops on December 25th about 9:30 in the morning when all the gifts are opened and you're laying there and you're like worn out. Now what? We got to do this for another year. No sense of awe and wonder for a whole 11 months, and then we'll manufacture some come December 1st. I even saw today on social media very early in the morning, somebody put up, "I'm bored with life." And several people in the comments agreed that they were bored as well. And I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, I wish I could just jump through the computer somehow, go through the lines and share with you the light and life of Jesus Christ. You'll never be bored. So what has Ecclesiastes taught us? Ecclesiastes taught us that none of these things are bad. Lights, traditions, of course, family. He talks about, well, not lights, but all of these things in the book. And if we recognize that all of these things come from the hand of God, and to be used for God's glory, none of these things can be bad. In fact, Timothy tells us he's richly blessed us. He's given us all things to enjoy. We can enjoy those, yes, But if we base our sense of purpose and awe and wonder in something that Coca-Cola helped create in the mid-century, this Norman Rockwell Christmas that you're going to have, that everybody's going to get along and everything's going to be perfect and the harps will be playing when you come down the steps on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, the bubble's going to pop. Here's why. Because crazy Uncle Jim's going to come over and he's going to say something bad to you on Christmas Day. And you're going to get in a fight. Or, you know, when you were a kid and you asked your mom and dad, I don't care what you get me, but just get me this one thing. And you're opening up the presents. And you open it up the second one. And maybe the third one. And you're like, where did they not listen to this? Did they not read the list, right? The bubble's going to be popped. Somehow, some way. Because you understand that the Christian life is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not based on some image of what life is supposed to be like Instagram and Twitter and all Facebook and all this stuff that we put out there that, man, have a life like mine. When in reality, Christianity's lived in disagreements and bad news, according to the world. And firings and hirings and death and life. That's where it's lived. It's because we have this that we can continue on. Listen. A hope, a life through Jesus Christ. And if you study his life, listen, you'll be in awe and wonder as much as you can be here in the Spirit, through the ups and the downs, through the valleys and the mountains, through the good times and the bad times, because here's what's going to happen to you and I. Circumstances won't define you. We live in a world where circumstances define us. It makes us happy or sad. You should have seen me at halftime last night. But everything's okay now. So here's what we want to do today. Part of my job is to tell you what the scriptures say. That's the main and biggest part of my job, is to take what the scriptures are saying and make sure I teach it to you. But another part, and thankfully, this is like the icing on the cake, is to unfold the beauty of God for you so you can see it through the scriptures so that you will see how glorious and excellent and supreme Jesus is. Guess what? We're going to do it here this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to study it for the next several months, weeks, whatever, until we get to the end. At the end of this, I want us, as much as we can be, to be experts in the book of Hebrews. But more importantly, be experts in Jesus and in the grace of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus. We want to know who he really is. Not who somebody says he is. Not who some group who knocks on the door tries to tell you it is or he is. We want to know what the scriptures say about who Jesus is. And when you find out who Jesus is, by the Spirit, you're going to be in awe. And so am I. So how do we get in the Christmas spirit? Well, the way to get in the Christmas spirit is to study Jesus. And to put him in his proper place, which is Lord and Savior and Son of God. We're only going to get through 3 verses today. Can you believe that? I hope so, because that's all I studied. But anyway, if so, we'll do some silent prayer for a while. But here we go. I'll probably struggle with that. God, who at various times, verse 1, and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'll read four, but I doubt we get there. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do. We want, Lord, at the end of this, and as we continue to study Hebrews, we want to be in awe and wonder in you, so that we don't have a popping bubble of vanity during this time, so that we don't live in circumstances, but we live in you and have our being in you. That's what we want here today, Lord, and also going forward. So we need help by your Spirit to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews. Well, who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't know. I think I know. But this debate has been raging since Hebrews has been included and spotted in the canon. Some people say Apollos. Remember Apollos? Lawyer, orator, great speaker, classically trained. It would fit. Some people say Barnabas. You can look up why that. Some people say Dr. Luke wrote this. There's a lot of theories on who wrote it. Most people, although that's becoming less and less so, most people would say Paul wrote it. You don't happen to believe this if you don't want. Go search it out for yourself. I happen to believe it's Paul, but there's a lot of great arguments that it's not Paul. That's okay. I happen to believe it's Paul the Apostle. One thing you need to know, the scriptures that we just read, chapter 1 through chapter 3, for people who study such things, Greek, this is the finest and greatest Greek writing and way to express highest holy thought in almost all of the Bible. Academic people, I can't say the word, so I'll say academic people tell us. I don't know that. But they say that these Greek way in which verses 1 through verses 3 has been phrased is one of the most beautiful and complex, but lovely and perfect ways to express Christ in the Greek. That fascinates me. Here's why. This person must have really, really, really known theology, known about God. Paul, you know, spent 3 years in the desert with the Lord, being taught by him and going through things. And he was a Jew and a Gentile and could speak to both groups. Well, that's fascinating. But whoever wrote this, I want you to catch something. They became a Christian and God used their gifts that he'd already given them to write the book of Hebrews. Are you catching that? That's an important point for me. See, he's given Jerry some great qualities that maybe he didn't give me, or some things that Jerry likes that maybe I don't like or can do. One thing is fix things. Jerry can fix things, I can't. But check this out. God used now Jerry and his ability to fix things to minister and to glorify the Lord. He didn't say, Jerry, put that stuff down. He's saying, no, I'm going to use it for your glory. Catch that point. That's beautiful. So who wrote it? I don't exactly know, but I know what the book starts with. God. Man, we got a lot of money in the till today. I'm kidding. It's okay. It's okay. We're going for free to Jerusalem. This is fantastic. Keep it up until the end of the year. We need some. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But who wrote the book? Well, I don't know, but the whole Bible is inspired by the inspiration of God. It says here, just like it does at the beginning of the whole book, Genesis, in the beginning, God. Here it says God. In other words, the Hebrew writer is assuming, because you should assume, that God exists. That's an important point. That's where the Bible's coming to you from. God, the Creator, the Father, God, that's who wrote the book. And if you read it, man, and you study it, and you start to understand it, you know what's going to happen to your heart? It's just going to be lifted out of the circumstances as you focus on Him. God wrote this book. God. What did God do? Well, at various times and in various places or various ways, you understand this? In the New King James, it says sundry, various, sundry times. The word in the Greek means in many portions or in many parts. Catch this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets. Now, this is an important point for you to know. God has revealed himself progressively, bit by bit. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and communed with them. And then the story of the Bible is that they sinned and rebelled and that, you know, they were afraid and they wanted to be covered up and they were even just didn't want to be in the presence of the Lord anymore. And then the Lord made the animal skins, foreshadowing sacrifice, and said, no, okay, you're scared. Come back. And you know the story, right? But they fell. And so even right there in chapter 2 of the Bible, just go there real quick, and then I'll speed up for you so we can get out of here by 4. Right there in chapter 2, you start to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, right in chapter 2 of the Bible. I mean chapter 3, but you get my point. Look at this in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, no doubt the others could hear, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle. You know this, on your belly you should go. Verse 15, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, small s, and her seed, big S, capital S, that's important. Guess what that is, folks? A prophecy. It happens right at the beginning of the Bible. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to harm him, but you're not going to destroy him, and he's going to overcome and destroy you. That's the prophecy. So if you're listening to that, you might be going, somebody's going to come from a woman, and maybe you only get this. He's going to win. Right? You don't exactly know all the things that it's about, and we do now as we study theology, and we know that Jesus was here. But progressive revelation, there's the first great revelation of a coming Savior. Get it? And so think about it. God spoke to a serpent, and some other people heard it, and it got, by the Spirit of God, written down for us to remember and to know. Think about it. God can do anything, folks. He reveals himself right there in chapter 3. He does it a lot of other ways, or with a lot of other people. You know this. To Noah, just think about it. To Noah, he gave the world to which the people of God would live and that the Messiah would come from. That land. Get it? To Abraham, he actually gives them the people of God, the nation of God. Through your line, the whole world's going to be blessed, Abraham. And as much as Abraham could know about a coming Savior, the Bible tells us, he knew and he believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, hang in here with me. I got a point. You just got to go with it through me, or go through it with me. What did I say? I'm tired. I stayed up late. I mean, I didn't want to, but I stayed up late. But anyway, so he gave the nation to Jacob. Listen, he gave a nation to Abraham, but to Jacob he gave the 12 tribes. You see how it's getting narrowed down? To David, he gives the line that the family of God, you know, is going to be saved by. See how it got narrowed down even more? To Isaiah, he gives God's holiness and judgment. To Micah, he gives the town where the Messiah was to be born. To Daniel, he gives the timing of the Messiah and God's plan. Are you catching this? You could go through every one of the prophets in the Bible, 16 of them. You could describe them with just one or a couple words. Words that describe what God was trying to say through each prophet. Are you catching what I'm trying to say? It was fragmentary. Oh my gosh, that's a big word. You catch it? It was progressive. But the one startling fact of the Old Testament is not to get bogged down in, why did he, you know, give it to the second son and not the first? Although it is good to know, we talked about it today, and it's a blessing. But the one overarching theme, listen to this, of the Old Testament is some person is coming, and he's going to save us from our sins. And he revealed it, just little bit by little bit, to different prophets. And what would the prophets say to the people? Thus says the Lord. They would have to go and tell. And sometimes, and I know their pain here now, they didn't want to do it. It was too big of a responsibility that they felt. They didn't want to do it. But they were prophets. They were people that God picked to reveal his will in fragments, a little bit by little bit, because our puny little brains couldn't handle it all. Fragments. You get it? Am I making my point? In fact, in the book of Amos, it says, surely the God, chapter 5, verse 7, does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He spoke through the prophets to the people of God. And then, folks, you get to your little one-year Bible, and you get to this certain book called Malachi. You guys don't really care, because you know what you do? You just turn the next page. And you actually have a little cute little thing in there that says New Testament, but it's thin line, so it takes no effort to go right on into the Old or the New Testament. No big deal for you. But for the people of God, I want you to see something here. This one little page. One little page represents 400 years of prophetic silence. God didn't speak through the prophets. What must you have been thinking if you were part of the people of God? What must you have been thinking in our human Ecclesiastes way of thinking? Thinking under the sun. Here's what you would have thought. There is no God, maybe. Or he doesn't care about me. When in reality, it's as if the Lord was doing this. let's just pause for a little bit of silence until the baby comes. Oh, that's better than just, You catching what I mean? It's as if God is silent right before the sun, so that there's emphasis on the sun. He paused. He waited. Pay attention to him. So when you read Hebrews, now I got all excited and turned from there. When you read Hebrews, I want you to know this, that God, who at various times, fragmentary, progressive revelation, and in various ways. What does that mean? Well, of course, the Bible tells us, even in the New Testament, right? God speaks through his creation. So even in the Old Testament, right? You could go past Mount Hermon in the north of Israel. You're going to be blown away. It's beautiful. You're going to see the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and you're going to go, wow, this is pretty, and it's beautiful. God is a creator, and there's going to be seasons. And you're going to think, wow, somebody designed even the system of seasons. And so God's revealed Psalm 19, always through his creation. You go out to Colorado, you just can hardly believe it. It's so beautiful. It looks a lot like, Pittsburgh. No, I'm kidding. But but it's so beautiful, right? What else does the Bible say? Even in the New Testament, God gave you a conscience, and he speaks to you through your conscience sometimes, or speaks to you through your conscience. But also, through the prophets, this is fascinating, God spoke in various ways. The first one I told you about, he spoke to a serpent, folks. And he gave us the first prophecy to a serpent so other can hear, to the man, to the woman. I get it, I understand, but you know what I mean? God can do anything he wants. Listen to some of the things he did with Ezekiel. He had Ezekiel bake bread over dung. That's interesting. Lie down with ropes on. Shave your head. Strike some of your hair with a sword. Cover your face. Dig through a wall. Tremble. You know this. How about this one? Rebecca talked about it. He had Hosea marry Gomer. And I'm not criticizing people who've made mistakes, but Gomer was a prostitute. And after he married her, guess what she wanted to do? Go back to that lifestyle. And he said, stay with her. So God spoke. Am I making my point? I could keep going on and on and on, but I'm running out of time. God spoke at various times, but he spoke in various ways. He came to the prophets through what? Dreams, visions. He spoke directly to them. He showed them things like these actions that he made them do so that they would learn lessons so that they could pass it on to the people. You get it? Am I making my point? He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And then he paused for 400 years. But then, in these last days, what are the last days? Well, we talked about it when we were going through Matthew. The last days are everything since Pentecost up until the time that Jesus' program for the end times happened. But I don't think that's the last days that he's referring to here. The last days to a Jewish person was basically, listen, the time before the Messiah comes, and then the kingdom of God is set up. And what he is trying to say is here, and so should you understand, is that we are at when the prophets ran out, we were right there at the last days before we flipped over to the time of the Messiah, and the one who came is he. Get it? That's what he's saying. God, who has spoken at various times and in various ways, spoken time past to the fathers of Israel, the people of God, by the prophets. What were prophets? Just in one word. You know what a prophet was? A confidant. He confided in the prophets. Isn't that startling? God confided in man. Now, if you read the next verse, you're going to understand why. Has in these last days, we spoke about that, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, don't run past spoken. Look up above in the first verse, in various ways, he spoke. That's one tense in the Greek. And now he's using, God bless you, a different tense in the Greek. It's called, he's saying spoken. This is important. He spoke, and he kept speaking to prophets, but now it's over. He's spoken. There's no more revelation that you need. You don't need fragments anymore. You got the whole enchilada. You got the whole deal. You got everything you need. He's spoken. It tells you something else. God cares. Listen. When my wife and I went on our first date, I got to tell you what it was. Don't take this off the tape. But anyway, we went to a Dwight Yoakam concert. I mean, who wouldn't go to a Dwight Yoakam concert for that? Right? That was our first date. X that out. Okay. But anyway, guess what we did during the whole thing? Talked. We talked. Wouldn't it be weird to go on a date and just sit there and stare on your phones? Oh, wait a minute. People do that now. But anyway, wouldn't it be weird to just be in a date and not talk to each other? What is talking? It's getting to know people. It's loving people. It's caring for people. It's revealing yourself to people and having them reveal themselves back. And it's communication. And guess what the prophetic words from God were? He was trusting the prophets with the promises that he had for the people of God. It's very intimate. He spoke to them. That's intimate. But now, look at this. He speaks to you, finally, through the person and work of his Son. I love it when people say, I don't know if God loves me. I never hear from him. I don't know. I'm just a smart aleck. And I say, I know God loves you. Well, how do you know God loves me? Well, I'm not being a smart aleck to you, but I kind of am. It's easy to know intellectually how God loves you. He loves you so much. He came and died for you. Listen, I want you to catch this. He didn't send help. Catch this. He didn't send help. Uh-oh, they're in trouble. They rebelled in the garden. They're in trouble. I didn't even know it was going to happen. What are we going to do? That's not God. God knew you were going to do it. And he didn't send help. He sent himself. See, that's love. That's love. What does service and sacrifice take lots of times? Stuff that we hate to give. Oh, we'll give the money. Oh, wait a minute. You need help? Here, have some money. You know what's better and best? You. Your time. Your efforts. Of course we need money. You need money to do things now. And we need money to do lots of things like Narrow Way. So I'm not denigrating that. But what I'm saying is, he didn't just send help on the way. He sent himself. His son, the Son of God. Do you know this? We talked about it today. Man produces men. So men and women produce men and women, right? Biologically, they bring about men or women, girls, babies. So my kids are the same in nature and essence that I am. So when it says that he sent his son, a lot of times people in the Christian world say, oh, wait a minute, here's what they do in their mind. Oh, the Father sent the Son. We're going to find out here that the Son is the same in nature and essence as the Father. There's just different personhood. So I'm no better than my daughter. We're just different in personhood. We have the same nature and essence. She's not lesser because she was born younger than I or later than I was. Now, of course, the Lord is eternal, so it breaks down. But you get what I'm saying? Men produce men. God has brought Jesus Christ, the same in nature and essence. That's when it says his son. That's what you're thinking of. Son, the second person of the Trinity, not inferior. We believe in one God in three persons. Are you getting it? I'm so excited about this. I can't believe it. I don't sense you are. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move on to the next few verses because you're going to get excited about it. Here's why. Spoken to us by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his son. I only speak. Well, I guess humans don't, but God's moving towards you. That spoken word is a great word full of grace. He's moving towards you. He's interacting with you. And he spoke through his son, the person and work of his son, whom, here it comes. You ready to this? Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now break it down. God has appointed Christ as the heir of all things. Do you know that Jesus said in Matthew 28, write it down, verse 18, all power is given to me on heaven and earth. All power. Who has the power? The king. Guess who the king is? Jesus. He's the same in nature and essence as the Father. All power is given to me on heaven and earth. What else is said about him or he says? Do you remember that it says, this is a startling one in John 5, that all judgment was committed unto him. Wait a minute. You're the judge? Yeah, I'm the judge, he says. Are you getting it? That would be a startling thing for the Jews, because who did they know to be the judge? God. Okay, that's exciting. See, get up, jump around. All right, don't do that. He's made him heir of all things. You can only be an heir if you're related. I guess you could have bequests, but you're an heir when you're included as a family member right there in the will. And it takes a will takes effect upon a death. Why do you think it's called Old and New Testament? Because there had to be a death. Hebrews 9, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Remission of sins. Get it? There had to be a death. He's the heir of all things. All things belong to him. The coming kingdom that's coming. We just studied Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. He's the heir of the kingdom. Oh man, I'm way more excited than you are. You're thinking of gifts and hot chocolate. He's the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. And then it says this, through whom also he made the worlds. It's the word there, worlds, is ages. In other words, are you catching it? God came outside of time and space and created time and space. In other words, the one who's the heir, Jesus Christ, is eternal. He created not only, Colossians tells us, everything that's visible and invisible, including he made time and history. His heirship, if you call it that, and his ownership and his supremacy is unmatched. He actually made the worlds. Turn with me real quick to Colossians. Verse or chapter 1. I want you to see it with your own eyes. By the way, another reason why I think Paul wrote it, but I get it. There's lots of other arguments. So if you believe that somebody else wrote it, guess what I say? Fantastic. Go to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, oh, wait a minute, verse 15, I'm sorry. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, here, this is what I wanted you to read. All things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. What did he create? Everything visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and he gives you the essence of life. And everything was created for him. I know your purpose. I just read it. You're created for him. If you think you were created just to sell something or make something or to be a dad, which is fantastic, or to be a mom or to be a sports lover or to be a music lover, you're sorely mistaken. And until you figure out that you were made for God, your life is going to be frustrating because you'll never find full satisfaction. You were made for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's what that means, consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Sounds very much like Hebrews 1 through 3, doesn't it? So if you flip back, I just want you to catch this. And I want you to be in awe and wonder at this. He's appointed heir of all things. It all belongs to him, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being here, and here's the part you really got to focus on. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, this person is telling you everything you need to know about Jesus. That maybe you didn't know. That you didn't know until he came, he died, he rose again. It was written in the New Testament canon and it closed. And you need to know this right here. You need to know this. He's the express image. It's the word for seal and wax. You're like, what? Character. It's the word character. Not character like I'm a good guy. It's like the character, like who you are. Although it kind of does mean who you are. It's seal and wax. What do you do if you're a king back then? Hey, I need to write a letter to such and such because such and such needs some direction on how to go. I want to write a royal edict to such and such. Make sure they get it. Here, you bring me a piece of paper. Great. Write the piece of paper. Fold it in half. You take your signet ring that only belongs to you. Listen, it only has your mark on it. And you melt the wax and you press it into the wax. And then you take it and you put it on the seal, because if anybody who's transporting the letter opens it, except the guy who's supposed to open it, or girl, they're going to be dead. It's only for them. And here's the part. The unique thing that this thing is the same mark or character that the thing on the letter is. You make the imprint, and then you imprint it over here, and you send it along, because you yourself can't go, so you send exact nature and essence of who you are and go. You can't send the ring in the mail, so you just send the letter. Not just, I shouldn't say just. Here's a better one. That didn't wow you, so let me try and wow you with this. Who here knows what a typewriter is? They still use them at West Virginia University, but we love West Virginia. We love when he comes, man. He's the best sport. And he loves West Virginia football, just so you know. So talk to him after and see if we can get him figured out. No, listen. They use, what do they use? They use that arm. I don't know what they're called. Maybe one of you will know. You hit the button and the ink is on there. And it, look at this. This is amazing. It reaches out to the paper. It's the striker, and it's got that metal, and it's got a little character. There's an A there or a whatever, a T, and it comes down, pop, and it makes the same thing that's there. It's the same character. It's the same in nature and essence, and the typewriter's amazing. It's the same character because it reaches out. Boom. So when you get it, you know it's coming from the king. You get it? That's what he's saying here. And in fact, in Colossians, it says it pleased him that all the Godhead would dwell in him bodily. He is God. You get it? That's wow, I hope. Wow, yeah, there you go. Where's Mike when we need him? Wow. Okay. He was doing it this morning, man, wasn't he? Where is he? All right, good. Keep it up. You messed me up today. He made the worlds. He being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So I talked about express image of his personness, brightness of his glory. See, to a Jew, what did they do in the wilderness? It was amazing. The glory cloud came and it made a pillar. And in the daytime, it would look like a cloud and it would lead them. And then at nighttime, oh, amazing of amazing. We just read it and go, oh, yeah, great. We'll color the little story. This is amazing. By fire at night, it would lead them. The glory. And we know this when Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory filled the temple. They know about the glory, the essence of God, the substance of God, the beauty of God, the weight of God, the heaviness of God, the loveliness of God, the amazing part that is God. A.W. Tozer said this about it. He said this, glory of God is that which is in God, which excites, here it comes, I'll give you this after, that which is in God, which excites admiration and wonder. The character of God is the glory of God. It's the outward expression of his excellence, the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. That in God that is boundless, he says. It's the glory. Look, what did you do when, is it the eclipse? I know nothing about science. What do they tell you to do when the eclipse comes or whatever, or look up? I guess it can't be the eclipse. You wouldn't see anything, right? You'd be see dark. But what do they tell you when you're looking at the sun? You look through a pinhole. Why do you look through a pinhole? You don't want to go blind. You can't look at the very core of the sun or you're going to damage your eyes. But you do look at the sun because when you go on a walk and you see it streaming through the light of the trees and the beautiful wind, you're just blown away by the light. You're looking at the light. Or even if you look at the pinhole, you're seeing, what are you seeing? The rays of what it is at the core. That's Jesus. It's the same in he's the same in nature and essence. If you looked upon God, you wouldn't live, the Bible tells us, but you're seeing his glory, his outward manifestation, like the rays of light that shoot from the sun that you can handle. You see that. Now that's exciting, is right. So you're looking, he's being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That means not just sustains and kind of like, you know how I would uphold stuff? You know how like I uphold my life? Basically, I don't. My wife has a schedule and tells me what to do. And I'm, you know, like a TV trying to get the, you know, the things adjusted. You know, you got your foot out the window. That's my life. But God, Jesus, here, he upholds everything by the word of his power. In Colossians, listen to this, everything is held together. Everything that consists, he holds together. You know this, that the scientists know what an atom is. They can describe everything about an atom, everything. They've gone, I don't even know how they do it, but they can. But at the core of an atom is something called atomic glue. They can't explain it. They know it's there. They know what it's for. It holds the atom together, but they don't know why. But you do. Because he holds everything, even down to the atoms together. So here, let me tell you something. You think he can hold your marriage together? You think he can hold your finances together? You think he can hold your emotional life, your spiritual life, your friend life, your dating life? You think he can do that? Yeah, he could do that. He holds everything together. He upholds everything by his power, by the word of his power. And maybe, and not maybe, the best thing of all, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged our sins. The message of Hebrews, in another way, is this. The perfect priest offered the perfect sacrifice so that you could be back with God. That's Hebrews. And what he's saying is, it couldn't have happened unless he not just, oh, come on, Mike, we'll forget your sins for a while. That's not what God could do through Jesus. his sins need to be forgiven, like my sins need to be forgiven and cleansed and washed away. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord says, I'll remember them no more. Because of my sacrifice, you can fellowship with me. When he purged our sins, check this out. I want you to check this out. When he did it, he didn't stand up and shout, oh my gosh, I'm so much better than you. You should listen to me. You should listen to me because I'm so superior. He is superior. Don't get me wrong. But the whole nature of everything that he did for his supremacy was service and sacrifice on his knees, washing people's feet, loving, healing, touching, exhorting, speaking life to them, and then ultimately dying for them. You see, the glory of God is grace in sacrificial loving and justice. You get it? That's the glory of God. And that's how he purged our sins. And then he did this, something. He sat down. He went to the majesty on high. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. I don't have time to go through this with you today because you guys want to go. But, and I don't mean it that way, but you know what I'm saying. At some point we have to leave today. That's what I should say. But he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I don't want you to ever miss this. And he's sitting there and he's making intercession for you. Oh, yeah, it was your sins. The sacrifice was completed and paid at the cross. But now he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's rested from his work of saving or paying the penalty for your sins. And now he makes intercession for you. I want to read you something that William Barclay says about this ministry of Jesus. If you need this quote, I'll send it to you because you're going to need this quote. Ready? He's not there as judge, but as one who makes intercession for us. Here, catch this. Some of you really need to hear this today. I need to hear it today. So when we go to the presence of God, we go not to hear his justice prosecute us, but to hear his love plead for us. Did you catch that? Not for his justice to prosecute us, but to hear his love pleading for us. I never want you to read that verse ever the same way again. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high, become so much better than the angels. Now I'm going to do something I never do, but I want you to see something. I'm way late. But I want you to, I never jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead. Verse, chapter 2, verse 1. I just want to show you something. What should be your response this Christmas as you're rushing around to get the packages and to cook the meal and to get the eggnog and to buy the pastor's gift? What should you do? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, in other words, the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See that word right there, earnest, be more earnest. It's like this, to be obsessed with, to be preoccupied with. We're so preoccupied with making everything beautiful and right and ribbons and, you know, that's okay. When the Lord is saying in your awe and wonder when you're looking at me, listen, be preoccupied with that, me. Dwell there. If you're a dad or a husband or a, here's what I'm just going to say, be a spiritual leader this Christmas. Have devotion with your family. It doesn't have to be long. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you don't even have to formally do it. If you're at a family without a dad, you do it. Doesn't have to be a dad. Get around the table. Eat dinner. You guys eat dinner? I hardly do that, usually at Chick-fil-A, but whatever. And while you're doing it, talk about the Lord. Ask the person, what's the Lord doing in your life today? Don't just talk about the Buckeyes. I mean, I know you want to do that, but talk about the Lord. Be preoccupied with the Lord. Make time for him in the mornings. Make time for him in the evenings. You don't have to watch Grey's Anatomy. When you recognize all that the Lord is here, just like Rebecca said today, you just can't help but want more of him. And here's why. Glorifying the Lord is the most healthy and whole and holy place you can ever be. And I want that for you. And I want it for me. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to kill me. I went over them on their time. I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to hold you to coming tonight at 5:30 to sing the praises of the Lord and bring people. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing and all that you've done. Lord, it's such a great thing to come in here and to get another glimpse of who Jesus is, your Son. If we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father, he tells us. I and the Father are one, Jesus tells us. We want to know those truths in our hearts and have them make a difference this Christmas, but not only just this Christmas, in June, in February, in every month, and in every season. Lord, be our all in all, and help us to give more of ourselves, or yield more of ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.